to introduce our guests. Luckily, I don't know anything about them because this is going completely blank. Bruce Morrison is the senior minister of St John's Cathedral in Parramatta. And Wendy Potts and Jason McPhail. Wendy is the Anglicare
Learning Consultant in Evangelism,
and Jason is the Assistant Minister at Curraville International Church. Will you please welcome? Our hope in sharing these ministries is that it might be an encouragement to us all. There is a risk and an opportunity in doing this, and I'm sure you're aware of it. The risk is that we simply talk about the things that are exciting, perhaps in numeric or other healthy growth in churches, and not everyone here is experiencing the same feelings, the same reality. There are times of challenge, and indeed amongst these ministries as well. Our hope is that we will mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Our panellists tonight do not want to see themselves be lifted up, but lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and you in your service through the insights, the stories, and the glory that goes to Christ tonight. And so I'll take my seat in the panel, and Bruce, we're going to talk to you first.
Wonderful.
Bruce.
Thank you. Thank you.
Bruce, at the cathedral, what is the situation? What's the lie of the land as far as the people and the community there?
Yeah, look, in very brief aside, a few distinct things. One is that 64% of our congregation members actually speak a language other than English in their homes. That's pretty close to the general demographic, that's the first one. We have congregations, there's five congregations that meet in English, one in Cantonese, one in Mandarin, and one in Persian. So it's fairly varied in a way. Staff is interesting. We have people from England, from India, from Hong Kong, China, Iran. I'm just talking about passport staff here. And one from the Blue Mountains, that's myself, and one from the Northern Beach, because there are other countries too. We operate a complex blend of portfolio and congregational ministries, trying to maximise efficiency but still maintain a careful pastoral oversight. That's important.
Bruce, what have you seen God doing? Could you give us an insight?
Yeah, look, I really do want to focus on what God's doing, not so much on what we are doing. God is doing a wonderful work in Parramatta. Sometimes, and I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, know this sense of being a spectator of what God is actually doing, and often how I feel. God is at work to convert people, if I could quote someone who spoke recently. bring a code of life. In our context, often it's from zero understanding, and that's always very exciting. I'm going to give you four examples. First is a young man named Akash. Akash grew up as a Hindu in Nepal. It was very early on in his life that he found he disliked the transactional nature of Hinduism. That is, you take a sack of potatoes, priest will then pray to your selected deity for that cost. He became an atheist at university. He became a nihilist. That was in India. And he persisted in that for quite a number of years. He came to Australia to study further and did a Wollongong University. And a friend invited him to church at Wollongong. In Wollongong, he went along, somewhat skeptically, but coming out of it, he thought, maybe there's something in this. It was an Anglican church, and he had to move shortly after that to Parramatta. Having been to an Anglican church, he just looked on the web for an Anglican church in Parramatta. He turned up 12 months ago to our evening congregation, as well as the time. We were just starting an explore course. A 4-week course as well, then just looking at Jesus, who is Jesus. And after the first Friday evening, on the Sunday, just a couple of days later, Akash accosted me with a whole lot of questions. He had the Bible on his phone, lots of highlighted sections, and he went for an hour, and I had to stop him and say, "Sorry, mate, I've had enough." And by the following Sunday, he got through all of Mark and Matthew. And then he just, every week, there was an hour of questions. There was a question mark every single week. And a lot of them were just comprehension. But after it would have been 2 or 3 months of this, I was standing talking to him, and David Old came over, and David said, "Would you believe this stuff?" He said, after about 5 seconds of reflection, "I do." So David said, "Well, we should pray, shouldn't we?" And we did. And so that's the last conversation I had with Akash was a bunch of questions last night. And he was explaining to me, as we preach our way through the book of James, how he sees Lot in the Old Testament as exemplifying one who has lost sight of God's wonderful provision of every good thing. Now that's a pretty good insight, isn't it, for someone who's just 12 months less than that. That's Akash. Others a little more briefly. Youth, God's doing the same thing in our youth. So each year we have a youth weekend away, and the congregation sponsors the kids to be able to invite their unbelieving friends. They go away for the weekend, and kids get converted, kids come to Christ. And there's a fellow called TN who came to the Lord that way. He's now one of our most enthusiastic youth leaders. Our Chinese congregation doing a great work under Ken Tang, David here. And just one little excerpt there. They had to pull their advertisements on a social media site which is called the Little Notebook, or sometimes the Little Red Book, for parents to bring their kids to our kids' church, because we couldn't fit them in. There were just too many people coming along. We couldn't manage it. The Persian congregation, God is doing astounding work in Iran before they ever get to Australia. Can I tell another story?
You can.
Yeah, okay. So, Rahman. I met Rahman just 2 months ago. When did I start with Rahman? 18 years ago, Rahman was a Muslim living in northern Iran. He was diagnosed with a terminal disease, and he became depressed. He walked into the forest around his home in order to end his life. His attempt failed. He was unconscious for some 3 days. But he tells me that during that 3 days, somebody appeared to him, and that somebody called himself, "I am, and I am Savior." Rahman had no idea what that meant, none whatsoever. He went to a lecturer at his old university and said, "What's this all about?" A lecturer pointed him to the Jewish God. From there, he transitioned to the Christian Messiah. He started going to church. It sounds ordinary going to church, except that Rahman travelled 380 kilometres each way to go to church every week. And after a while, he started to tell people about Jesus. He went to prison 3 times as a consequence of that testimony. He had his legs broken in prison and left overnight. He was so severely beaten that he lost a kidney. He escaped, and he and his family became refugees in Turkey. He was there 10 years, kept telling people about Jesus. Last year, he came to Australia. He found our Persian service, which has been going for 30 years now. And he's now leading a Bible study in our Persian service, along with his wife and 2 sons and their families.
Praise God.
Oh, and he's studying PTC, writing about one subject a month.
We're just going to try and keep up. Bruce, what are some of the insights? So the 20-something years you've been around in the industry long before that, but the reason has got to be writing these stories.
Sure. God's talking a lot, listening to God and talking more than to do with humility. But I'll just say a few. Time. It takes time. I would love to have everything sorted out in 5 weeks, man. Parish ministry is just not like that. It's a big ship and it takes a long time to get up momentum. So I've been in Parramatta 21 years and I finally feel like we're getting traction. That's wonderful. It takes a long time to bring children to maturity. You want to see the kids in the kids' church then taking up mature ministries further down the track. And that's been happening, and that's a beautiful thing. It's like raising a family all over again. I love that. But it takes time. Change of culture takes time. Cultures, Tom, this is your thing. Culture is strategy for reference.
It's not mine.
There you go, somewhere I don't know. Changing the culture of the church, it's beautiful as it happens, but it happens slowly. So for us, our mission, Grow Lifetel, we work really hard on a belonging passageway, if you like, connect, explore, belong. But getting those things into the culture of the church, so that's the way people think, that takes time. Demographics, you cannot fight demographics. You go with it or you die. It's just as simple as that in my view. I mentioned something about specific language congregations. They're wonderful. And when I visit our Chinese and Persian congregations and breathe their atmosphere and their culture, that's a terrific thing. But the real gravy is the next generation. The real gravy is that next generation. So we take kids from all of our different congregation groups. They all go into Christ together. From there on, they're their own peer group. And by the time they get up to our evening congregation, it's wonderful because they very clearly reflect the demographic of Parramatta. They're not unified by a particular culture. They're unified by faith in the gospel. And it's exciting to see our evening congregations where you've got Africans and you've got Chinese and Indians and Nepali and people from islands and coming back
over. And these people can walk in and they see
exactly.
Wherever they're from, this is a place for them.
Exactly that. I do want to speak a little just about pain and wounds because it all sounds very exciting. There's been a lot of pain, a lot of weakness. I can remember very clearly a point that we got to the evening congregation. We were just tossing out whether it was viable at all. It was down to about 20, 25 people. And, you know, this is a big centre of Parramatta. And we weren't sure. We persevered. But that was difficult. I remember one occasion where I had an argument literally with the Persian congregation. It was over the question of independence. And half the congregation left, just like that. Same thing happened with the Mandarin congregation. That was because of the staffing decision that I took. And literally half the congregation stood up and walked out with a great deal of acrimony and difficulty. One of the issues with multicultural ministry, ministry to cultures with which we're not necessarily very familiar, is that you can't make assumptions. What you see is not what you hear. It's quite different. And what's on the surface is not necessarily what's underneath. You need that language to be able to discern what's underneath. And therefore, the relationship that I have with our senior pastoral staff is absolutely vital. There's all my own inadequacies, which I won't discuss publicly here.
And you can call me QR.
But you know what? Monday mornings we have our staff meetings and we share our pain, we share our joys, and we read the Bible together every Monday morning. The pastor is going to be preached the following week. We pray together, and that is my heart. That's where my heart is. We're rocking.
Thank you for sharing those good news. You had one last thing. You just came back from long service, lady.
Yes. So while I've been away, just over a month. Explorer's been going on, and Explorer Jesus, and he had a follow-up, which is Explore Christian Living. And so there's a gentleman named Richard come along to the first of the Explore sessions, and he turned up the following week with his wife, who is estranged from him. And they've stuck at Explore, and they're now into Explore the Christian life. They're still estranged, they're still not together. But yesterday, lunchtime, I walked in to a lunch group, which was a wonderful celebration of the youth. The youth were there, the youth leaders were there, and the youth parents were there. And they were playing games, and there were a few information things thrown in there as well. I sat down next to a young fellow who didn't look altogether comfortable there, not knowing who he was at all. Turned out his name was Thomas. I said to Thomas, "Thomas, how long have you been in City Youth?" Which is the name of the group. And he said, about 4 weeks. And I said, what brought you along to City Youth? Why did you join? He said, my father's joined Explore, and he told me I had to come. Well, his father, of course, was Richard. And they're all living separately, but you know, where there's gospel is home, isn't it? And it's just beautiful to say, I'll stop that story.
Thank you so much, Bruce. And hope for Illawarra is the same, but quite a different undertaking in terms of the shape of it. And can you share with us, Jason, what did Hope for Illawarra look like, please?
Good. Yeah, so Wendy and I were part of Hope for Illawarra. Michael Youssef and Leading the Way chose the Illawarra to be a place where they did the outreach. And then big shout out to Bishop Peter Haywood, who mobilised the team across the different denominations to form a crew. And so that planning was like over a 2-year period leading up to the outreach time. And as it's coming close, you're thinking, is this going to work? Like, will the churches get together, you know? Like, will the churches join together? Will people actually invite their friends to come and hear about Jesus at something like that? And so there was like lots of questions leading into this. What's going to happen? Is it going to work? And so as we move closer to that time, yeah, we're like calling out to the Lord, praying that he guides and leads. And so what happened was 55 churches across the Illawarra joined together. 23 of those were Anglican churches. So good to join together in unity in Christ, serving all together. There was 3 events. There was a youth event on the Friday, a kids one on Saturday, and adults on the Saturday night. And God sent 7,800 people to come and to hear the gospel. And just, I'd been to the basketball a few weeks before to see everyone cheering the Hawks on. Go the Hawks. But to see that place just full of people hearing about Jesus, how good is that? It was so wonderful to see that. And for God to move in people's hearts, and yeah, around 400 people came down the front. They were followed up by local churches and youth groups who walked the journey with them and ran different courses to, yeah, encourage them in the uniqueness of Christ and support people, which is just wonderful. A couple of short stories. There was a teenager from Church at Kiraville, and she invited some friends to come, and one of her friends went, and yeah, God was moving her. She went down the front and and prayed, trusting in Jesus. And then on the Monday, she's like so excited, the first Monday, she went with the Bible she received to the chaplain at school and said, "I trusted Jesus on Saturday, can you help me read the Bible?" And like, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, praise the Lord for how he changes teenagers' lives. There's another great one where a couple came, it's an Australian and an Indian couple came to the event, and they went down the front, and as they were discussing and talking this through, their summary was, You know, we came a Christian and a Hindu, and we went home both Christians. And it is like, praise the Lord. So whether it's, you know, a Hindu, like an Indian lady, or a teenager, or your mates in Parramatta, Akash, God is on the move. He's gathering people from every nation, tribe, people and tongue, even people from the Illawarra. And bring the grace reaches even down to there, which is so good.
You mentioned these three significant events, and obviously that was a focal point. I also heard you mention 2 years of preparation, and could you tell us a bit about how each of you were involved in those preparations?
Sure.
What they looked like, particularly.
Yeah, definitely. So Wendy was involved in training people in churches in personal evangelism, and then I was heading up prayer. And so that was really good to gather people. So we had 7 months of Tuesday morning prayer where we gathered prayer warriors across churches to pray. And then we had a number of other events that we invited like everyone to. And it was great in different churches. There was one on Mount Kira, so looking out up to the north, the south, around the city and looking at the homes and the cars and the people and saying, Lord, we pray that you show your grace to these people, that God would move. And to stand on that mountain and look out and call out across the denominations, all one in Christ, was very special. We had other gatherings like a prayer paddle out, where we went to Wollongong Harbour, and there was many people praying on the beach, and then a bunch on surfboards in a circle. And to sit in the water with all those kids and say, all right, call out the name of a friend of yours, you want them to know Jesus. And they all call out, and then we say, let's pray for them, and to call out. And what a great memory for them to, in the future, drive past and go, remember that day we prayed for our friends, they would know Jesus. Yes, that was really good. And then, prayer-wise across churches, we did something called Pray for Five, where we, in churches, encourage congregation members to write down 5 names to pray for them over the many months leading up. And so good, like you're talking about thousands of Christians across the Illawarra writing down 5 names. So it means that tens of thousands of people in that region were prayed for by name, that God would open their eyes. And so whether it was, you know, this year or in 5 years, may God work mightily in their lives.
That's fantastic. Wendy, you were involved in preparations as well. Can you maybe share more about that? Thanks.
It just struck me, the creative collaboration that Kanishka was talking about, because I'm very evident in the prayer, particularly the paddle out the mountain. But yes, the training was a beautiful task to be offered and a high responsibility. Basically, Anglicare gave me a month to write. I mean, hopefully Laura asked me to do it, and Anglicare gave me that time. And we created training material that was contextual for our moment, our cultural moment, interactive. We worked with 9 different trainers, gifted people across the denominations, who then went on to run 6 large regional training events at different locations in our large region, and each of those events was across 2 weeks, so 2-hour slots over 2 weeks. I must confess, I said to my husband, I don't know if anyone's going to turn up. Yeah. It's a big ask in a busy life, in a busy household. We might get 50 people. But praise God, there were, let me get this right, 440 people attended across those regional large training events. But we also recognise that you might get, if you're lucky, 10% of people turn up to a big extra thing in the week. And we wanted to write the material in such a way that we could also offer it back in 6 modules to growth groups. And so we then estimate that about 600 to 1,000, it's very hard to know, took part in that training back home in their growth groups if they hadn't made it to the event. So that was a real delight and a joy, because I saw a hunger for evangelism training that I think just I hope there was something there that hit the spot, and my gut feeling is that perhaps not all churches are doing a lot of training. I can't speak for everybody, but there was a desire for it, and also our cultural moment. I think we've just struggled, haven't we, to adapt very quickly our methodology of how we share the gospel. And so people needed to hear, I think, more about, or really appreciated hearing the steps broken down slowly rather than just tell them the gospel. How do I get to that? And people really just also just being upskilled with the confidence, the McCrindle research to say people are actually more open than you realise. And the confidence to just invite.
Yeah. And as it were, to say, I can do that.
I can do that was our goal. And it's lovely that people, 88% of respondents on the night came through people who had invited them.
Yeah, that's fantastic. You mentioned respondents, and there has been follow-up. Could you tell us a little bit about what's been happening since?
Yeah, so as Jason mentioned, 400 across the two, the youth night with Dave Jensen, the adults night with Michael Youssef, responded to the gospel. And 100% of those, and this is the commitment of the Leading the Way and all the churches, have been contacted and followed up face-to-face in churches, sent back to churches. And then that's up to the churches to do that thorough work of follow-up. Just to give you a couple of stories, in the inviting process, there were plenty of warm declines, so it wasn't all everybody going, yes, I'll come. But what we noted, didn't we, Peter, was that we don't recall any anecdotal stories of hostile declines. There was warm declines, and I had plenty of people that I invited who said, thank you, that sounds great, or who doesn't need hope? One lady in particular, oh my gosh, she said, thanks for the, and I'm going to read this in the text message, she said, thanks for the invitation, it really means a lot to me, it sounds great, I can't make it, I would love to come to church next Sunday though, it's something that's been on my mind for a while, and the invitation feels like the gentle nudge I needed.
Wow.
So she skipped the hope of the world.
She
skipped the next layer of follow-up that we had back in our church, we were on a taste and see for our follow-up. And she's now coming weekly to church and doing a weekly one-on-one Christian extraordinary. And then two of my Aussie pool swimmer friends, which I haven't mentioned in my training as examples, you know, just people I've been doing life with, having conversations with, that were unfolding over time. Plenty of those friends said, thank you, but no thank you. These two came. One said, can I invite my husband? I went, absolutely. And I was ashamed of my low expectations, not expecting anything to happen. But I was so delighted to see them both jump up, these 70-year-old ladies, race down in front at the end, and give their lives to Jesus. So follow-up in our context has been running the Taste and See course, a four-week series, and then Christian Explored out of that.
That's fantastic. Thank you for sharing those stories. Again, I had the privilege of hearing some of these in our preparation. They warm your heart, they lift your eyes to Jesus, and they grow us in thankfulness. You got another story?
Can I share a 30-second story?
Yeah.
Thanks. One encouragement to one of our guys, he's a brilliant inviter, but everybody said no to him. He was so discouraged. After the event, a young man, so Bob is in his 70s, invited his whole street, nobody came. A young man in his 30s ran up to him on the beach, and I think this is the prayer. God said to him, Martin said to him, Bob, you go to church, don't you? Can you tell me about God?
Wow.
And Bob brought him home, had a cup of tea, he and his wife shared their testimony, shared the gospel, invited them to Taste and See. So praise God. Big event. <Yeah. laughs>
Wendy, Jason, as we wrap up Hope for the Illawarra, what was a takeaway that each of you had that you think people would benefit from hearing?
Yeah, for me, just that reminder that there is more spiritual hunger out there, and people are more open than we realise. Some aren't, but it's more than we realise. And it's that long, slow relational investment in the leader and in the follower that really makes the difference.
I just see encouragement to depend on God. We depend on Him to rescue us and give us eternal life. And then with all these adventures and challenges leading up with churches joining and the, lack of trust in some ways, it's like just trust that to the Lord and see Him at work. So many obstacles in the beautiful Illawarra to be distracted from Jesus, but they trust that to the Lord and see Him at work. When you use the phrase about expectations, like, we might have low expectations about housing and inflation in this place, right? But we have high expectations about God, who loves the people of the world that He made, who's drawing people to Himself. And it just spurs me on to pray, to trust Him, and believe He can do mighty things.
Thank you. Let's thank Wendy and James. Sharing of yourselves and what delights you that you've seen God at work doing, of being vulnerable but lifting our eyes likewise to the Lord Jesus. How about I lead us in prayer as we conclude our panel discussion? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He continues to work as Lord of the nations, who has wonderfully brought the nations to Sydney and the Illawarra. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who were named in our discussion tonight, and for those who were not, those stories you are writing of changed lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, continue to work in us, strengthen our trust, grow us in our hope, deepen our faith. And may the deliberations and initiatives of this synod serve your church, meeting locally, proclaiming Christ, and seeing disciples who make disciples raise up, that we might stand together on the last day before you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.